The fall is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's pray, and then we will start. So, Lord, we do thank you that we can be here this morning, gathered together as one body. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of seeing each other and the opportunity we have to continue live streaming this as well. Lord, we thank you for all the different opportunities we're given to be able to proclaim your word. Lord, may we never take them for granted. Lord, and I do pray this morning as we look at counseling and discipleship, Lord, that it would be an opportunity for us to grow in these areas and to be able to utilize your word as you've given it to us, that we may build one another up in the faith. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we do pray for an abundance of wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so this morning, you can turn me down if you want, unless it's just really loud to me. Thank you. Glad to see somebody's listening. So this morning we wrap up what I've been going through in the importance of change and looking at biblical change. And so this is the sixth week, looking at 2 Timothy 3:17 and 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so my hope is, as we look at this morning, it's just a brief counseling session. So this is stuff that if you were to sit down and disciple with somebody or counsel with somebody, that would generally take several weeks. This isn't we're looking at some different just basic fundamental things. But in the last probably 10 to 15 years of counseling, seeing a lot of people, I would say this probably comes up the most. Dealing with things like anger, bitterness, pride. It's something that as individuals, we can tend to celebrate these character flaws as opposed to dying to self in this area. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So once again, you know, the goal isn't to have a comprehensive study. And you'll notice we'll start out, Todd and I, as we're dialoguing, Todd's the one being counseled or the counselee, and then I'll be counseling him. He's going to start out rough. He's going to start out rocky, but by the grace of God, he's going to turn out pretty good. I'll tell you how it ends. But for you, the homework for you guys as we're going through this is try to pay attention to things. One of the biggest issues in biblical counseling that I've noticed is we have a hard time differentiating between the root of issues and the fruit of issues. And we can't just look at the fruit of the issue. We have to dig into the actual root of it. And so my goal is to give you some insight into how we can dig these things out. When there may be bitterness or pride that's there, we don't necessarily have to dig into the bitterness and pride, but what is causing that bitterness and pride? We don't just want to put a Band-Aid on a bullet hole. We want to actually dig in and get that bullet out and sew them up from the inside out. And so with that being said, as we're looking at this, very practical, and then as we dialogue, I'm going to stop. There's some parts here and there to kind of explain some common pitfalls that maybe the counselor would fall into, some mistakes that I've made as well as I've been counseling over the last years. So if you guys have any questions as we're going through, feel free to raise your hand and hopefully we'll be able to answer it. So before we get into it, we want to begin at the beginning. And I know it sounds strange, but before you actually get into the counseling or discipleship process, you have to ask questions about the individual, and you need to dialogue with them. You should never assume anything when you're discipling somebody or when you're counseling somebody, because what will happen is you will already put some scenario together in your mind, like, I heard something about Todd, and now this is all part of the scenario. I didn't really hear anything about Todd, so when I talk like that, I'm not actually saying that about him, just so you guys know. So we're in character mode now. So if I heard something and I sit down and I talk with him, or somebody else came to me and said, Bob, you know, Todd's really struggling in this area, and then I start to formulate a scenario, and then I sit down and talk with him, and I already have that in my mind, so I skip this information gathering portion of biblical counseling, I'm not actually doing proper counseling, because I'm counseling on my understanding of a second person's idea, not on what the individual's actually saying. And we could go through the Proverbs and talk about how one person's right until the other one comes around, and you know, all of this kind of stuff you should be familiar with. So you want to dig in and ask questions. So for the purpose of time, I'm going to ask him a few questions, but I'm not going to ask him as many as perhaps I typically would. And to give you a little bit of a framework, Todd's a normal church-going guy. He does attend church weekly, fairly consistent with fellowship with other believers outside of the church. He and I have known each other for a couple years, not very close, just kind of say hi at church, maybe say hi at some functions, but he has decided to come to me because something, as he will say, has just been off for a little while. So I did write up a small script, so he and I can dialogue back and forth, but the purpose for the script is not so it sounds scripted. I do apologize for that. I'm not an actor. I don't know how Todd's future or past was. But the idea is we want to go towards that intended goal, so to hit some very obvious waypoints as we're going that way. So as we start out, I'd say, hey, Todd, I'm glad you called and wanted to meet up. How's everything going?
I don't really know. I think something's not totally right. Something's just bothering me. And I was talking to some friends, and they said I should come see you. I'll be honest, I really don't want to be here. But you know what? I'm here, so whatever.
Fantastic. So that's great. Can you explain to me, just give me an idea of what's been a little bit off? What's been wrong? Why'd they send you here?
Well, there's some people here at this church that are frankly really bugging me, and I'm sick of them. And they're irritating me, and I really don't want to be around them a whole lot anymore, and so I'm kind of really ready to wash my hands of them, but that's the situation.
Great. So it seems like you have a lot going on. So I want to ask you a couple questions, okay?
Okay.
So this is important. You want to ask questions that prick their conscience, not that harden their heart. And so you want to make sure that as you're dialoguing with him, you're not taking offense to what he's saying. And because he may come in and say, look, I have a problem with you. I saw that you did this. Or I have a problem with this person. And that person happens to be your husband or your wife or your best friend. And so you don't want to take it personally, because then you're going to start acting out. And what's going to happen is just going to be a wall that's built up. And you need to, that's why it's important to gather information, and then you start by teaching. You don't start off in the conviction, because if I said, hey, that's a horrible attitude to have, do you know what I'm saying? And then he says, I don't care. I don't care about this. I don't care what you think, and I don't care about my attitude. So that's why there is a process that we're going through. And so you want to ask questions. Stay away from yes or no answers, or yes or no questions, but it's okay to ask those if you're looking for a yes or no answer. Don't think everything has to be this long, drawn-out question where you're trying to draw out his innermost feelings. It's okay to ask yes or no questions. But if you do, don't expect them to answer in such a way that's more than yes or no. So first question I always start with every single time with every single person is, so Todd, how's your Bible reading been?
Well, I don't know. Probably like most people, you know, I read the Bible, did it for a while, and then just life kind of got busy, and so I guess, you know, the last couple months it's kind of slid and other things have filled that spot, but I was for a while.
That's good to know. So I know that we've known each other for a little while. So the second question I always ask is this, but I've never had the pleasure of actually hearing your testimony about how you came to the Lord. Could you just give me a synopsis, kind of a snapshot of what that looks like?
Yeah. You know, so I grew up in a Christian home and parents told me, you know, the gospel, and heard all about that, and went to church. I guess I probably would have thought I was a Christian, but went off to college and got connected with some ministry group there, and I guess for the first time in my life, I realized I wasn't really a Christian, and so, you know, I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was in college, and I think I became a Christian then, and I've been trying to walk with Him ever since.
That's good. Thanks for sharing that with me, Todd. Helps me get some more insight into just your spiritual life and kind of where you've been coming from. And, you know, let me ask you a follow-up question on what you said earlier. You said that you've been having some issues with some people in the church.
Yep.
And you said that they've been irritating you lately.
Yeah, seriously.
Yeah, and so that's right.
Yeah, that's really right.
Okay. So let me ask you this. Was there a specific time that you can remember when this started to happen? When people?
Yeah, I know exactly when it happened.
You do?
Yeah. So I was at church one day, and these people were, you know, hanging out, and they decided to go out for lunch. These are my friends, people I thought I could have a good time with, and they would include me, and so they decided they'd go off and have lunch, and they didn't invite me. And then I find out they went and gone hiking in my favorite hiking place. And not only did they do that, they posted it on Facebook. So I saw it for the first time on Facebook that not only did they go to lunch together, they actually went to my favorite hiking place, and they never invited me. And frankly, ever since then, it's just been a little stiff, and I'm not sure I want to hang around them anymore.
Fair enough. Thanks for sharing that. I appreciate your honesty. And I'll be honest with you guys, that rarely happens, that somebody would be that honest. It does, don't get me wrong. But for the sake of time, I'm drawing this out of Todd right now. Let me ask you another question, Todd. Have you talked with them about this? Have you asked them why they didn't invite you?
Yeah, I asked one or two of them about it. They said it was just kind of a spur-of-the-moment decision, and they just went and did it. But like I said, they just walked right past me. They didn't even invite me, and so I'm hurt by it, but, you know, just kind of frustrated.
So have they tried to talk to you? Like, have they invited you out some after that?
Yeah, they did. I went to lunch with them once after that, sometime a week or two later, but pretty much I just sat there because I was just kind of mad anyway and still just kind of dealing with all the frustration of that. So, and I actually kind of wanted them to know how I was feeling, so I just kind of sat in a corner by myself and really didn't participate. So, yeah, I tried once.
So was that the last time that you spoke with them?
They've asked me since then, but pretty much I just want to let them know I'm mad at them. And so even though they invited, I've just chosen not to go because I don't want to be around them anymore.
So there's a lot more questions you could ask as you're building the case. I don't get in when I in a case like this, very specific to this, I don't get into the details. I don't try to say, well, they probably did it because of this. I don't presume to know somebody else's motives. My job isn't to make him feel better because somebody else did something else. We're looking at personal responsibility. So regardless of how those individuals acted, he has a responsibility to react in a certain way, and we would say he needs to react biblically. And so that's the goal that we're aiming towards. So even if he was to say, well, you know them, and you know what they're like, and you know this, you don't want to jump on board with that and say, you know, I understand, they are pretty rude sometimes, so I don't fault you for that. Well, I do fault him for that, because he shouldn't be reacting that way. And so you have to make sure you guard your own heart when you're counseling or discipling, because you'll want to get on their side. And the funny thing is, you've never even heard the side of the other people. And so to choose a side would be folly, is what Proverbs tells us, because you've only heard one side anyway. And so we're working towards his own heart. So a few things you should have picked up on. He's not reading his Bible now. He's not seeking to mend a relationship. He's jumping to conclusions by things that he's invented in his mind. And he's thinking that he's okay. And you should notice as well how sensitive he was when we brought up his friends. And so when he started talking about that topic is still something that's very raw and he's thinking about. So that should lead you to understand that this is something he's been mulling over. It's not something that he's put behind him. And he may say, oh, look, I'm just done with that and I don't need it anymore. If that were the case, then he wouldn't have had that instantaneous reaction, because it's something that's fresh on his mind. And so as important as it is to ask questions, it's also as important to read the body language, and it's important to read how they react to things, how they're sitting, are they tense when they're telling you these things. And then you can really start to get an overall picture of the individual that you're counseling. So ask yourself right now, as we're sitting here talking and as Todd and I are having this dialogue, what are some scriptures that you could start to take them to? Because your first step is going to be teaching, right? Yeah, Nate. Yeah, that's a good question, Nate. From his testimony, I will always assume somebody's a believer when I get into the teaching point, the teaching portion of it. And so by his testimony, he said some key phrases, sin, and he repented and born again. And so I would accept it as just an immature believer. And for the case of this specific scenario, yes, we are treating him as a believer needing sanctification. But if you get into the teaching aspect and their first words are like, look, I don't really care what the Bible says, that's what my church always said, or that's what this guy always said, I want to know something else, that's when you can start in your back of your mind and say, well, let's start leaning towards the gospel as opposed to sanctification. So does that make sense? Cool. It's a good question. So ask yourself, where would you take him Do you have some scriptures in mind that you could bring him to? What are some areas that, you know, you're starting to think you can see some bitterness, you can see some issues with unforgiveness, you can even see a lot of pride issues that are coming in, and then we'll even get a little deeper as we're looking at various thought patterns that he has. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about the way we thought and how our way we think and how we are to take our thoughts captive. So the goal is here, we're going to start leaning into some teaching. And so, Todd, did you happen to bring a Bible with you?
Yeah, I have one.
Fantastic. Will you turn to Matthew 18 in your Bible?
Sure.
That's the first gospel, starting the New Testament, Matthew, Mark,
okay.
Luke, John. And so as you're turning there, I just also want to say something. I want to encourage you a little bit, because even though you're, you know, obviously you're upset with what's going on, it's very encouraging to me that you took the first step by reaching out. And so if you thought there was no hope, I would assume that, you know, you wouldn't want to be here anyway and waste your time. But you can see that you want to try to mend this. You brought your Bible with you. You reached out. You're willing to sit down. And so thank you for that. So I desire to see your relationship restored with your friends. And that's a goal that you and I can strive towards. Is that okay with you?
I'll give it a shot.
Fantastic. That's all I need. So let's read Matthew 18, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 25. Now, as I read these, Todd, I want you to pay attention, okay? And I want you I'm going to ask you some questions about this text when we're done. There's a few verses here, so try to just pick up on a few things as I'm reading them. Can you do that?
All right.
Okay. So Matthew 18, verse 21, and it says, "For Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, the one who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began choking him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to torturers until they should repay all that is owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So Todd, I'm not asking for your interpretation here, but what I am asking is, did you pick up on a few things that I just read?
I'm not really a Bible scholar, so I'm not sure what you're getting at, but yeah, not sure.
Just put some observations. What stuck out to you as I read through that?
Well, it seems like the first guy, you know, he was pretty concerned about his family and didn't want to have them get sold into slavery. And I mean, the other guy did owe him some money, so I'm not sure if that was a big deal or not. But those are just some things I see.
Okay. Did you happen to notice where the first slave's attention was? Did you realize what was occupying his mind the whole time?
Yeah, I guess. Mostly just himself.
Anything else?
I don't know. It just seems like he was trying to do the right thing, wasn't he? Just kind of doing the thing that he needed to do to protect his family.
Okay. So this two things. One is, it's okay to ask the same question in a few different ways because you want the person to think. You don't want to spoon feed them the answers, because I could say, hey, didn't you see this here? You know, like you hear the objection on TV, right? You're leading the witness. You don't want to lead the counselee. You want them to actually dig in and be able to see it. I'm not asking him to give his professional opinion on this parable that Jesus just taught, but I want to make sure it's twofold. One is, he observes that he's the one that you're going to start to see the Holy Spirit working in his life, which can confirm to you that he actually is born again. But number two, this is giving him an opportunity to understand how to dig into Scripture for himself. And so if he's always reliant on me, then he's not going to be able to do it himself. And that's what you ultimately want him to do. Now, the answer that he gave is actually quite common. And so what did he do? He made an excuse for the poor behavior of the slave, which seemed like a good excuse. Well, he was just trying to take care of his family. He was just trying to do this. It wasn't his fault that he did that. If the situation would have been different, then he would have reacted differently. And so you have to look out for those answers that seem really good on the surface, but what it's hiding is the fact that he's justifying the man's sinful behavior. And so it could be the same thing with Todd, as you say, hey, why did you go out with your friends and you didn't speak the whole time? Well, they were being mean to me, and so I just wanted to sit there and be quiet. And you think, oh, well, that's a good reaction. In his mind, that's what he's thinking. And so you want to make sure you steer clear of that. So I would say, Todd, you're right about one thing. The slave certainly was thinking about himself, right? He was obsessing over what was owed to him. And his mind was being controlled by what he thought he deserved, not by what he was already forgiven. And so as you also said, he seemed to be worried about his family. But I think his true heart came out when he had the opportunity to show mercy to his fellow slaves. And he had the opportunity to show the same mercy that he was shown, but he chose to be harsh instead. Now, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I guess I do.
Okay, so great. Let me bring out some more ideas that Jesus presents here for us. Instead of thinking about how much that he was owed, what should his thoughts have been when he was dealing with those other slaves that owed him? What do you think would have been a better choice?
I don't know. Maybe like sharing the gospel with them.
Sharing the gospel, that's a great answer. But in this specific case, perhaps would have served him better if his mind had been on what he had already been forgiven by the king. So he owed the king far more than any of the other slaves owed him. In fact, in kind of our modern day calculation, he owed the king over $6 million, and his fellow slaves only owed him between a few hundred and a few thousand dollars. So he was forgiven a massive debt, but in return, he didn't even forgive a much smaller debt. So how do you think he could have acted differently had he remembered that he had been forgiven so much?
Well, he might have tried to reason with them to get some of the money he was owed. I mean, he is looking out for his family, and he's got to provide for his family's needs. So I don't know, maybe that's what he was doing.
Right. So notice here again, what's he doing? He's justifying the actions of the slave, because why? Because he needs to get money for his family. And so while the answer seems good, and he says, look, he could have tried to reason with him, because that's good, try to reason with him. Then he says, he's not the king, he's looking out for his family, he gives these other excuses that go along with it. So even though the beginning of the answer is still a good answer, he's still giving excuses as to why the slave act poorly. And that's something that you just have to be mindful of as you're interacting with people. So I'd say, Todd, that's a good point. This slave would not have been rich. He certainly would have had to look out for his family. But I would ask, if he didn't have a good income, why was he lending out this money anyway? So if he was struggling with finances, why is he giving people money? Do you think that was responsible on his part to be able to do that?
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe not.
And then I would also ask, why is he only now coming to collect? Why didn't he try to collect sooner than that if he needed this money so badly for his family? And then the last question I have for you, Todd, is was he worried more about getting the money? If he was so worried about getting the money for his family, why did he choke the other slave? And then why did he take that slave and throw him into prison? It seems that if it was all about the money, that's just a little too far, don't you think?
Yeah. I mean, I can see what you're saying. Maybe you should have thought about it a little bit more, and maybe that seems a little excessive. So, yeah, I can see what you're saying.
Okay, so let's suppose for a minute, Todd, that this slave begins to think about what he's been forgiven from the king. And there's a great principle here that I don't want you to miss. You know, we will never be asked to forgive somebody more than what we ourselves have already been forgiven. So it's all about having the right perspective. And you talked a little bit earlier about having your sins forgiven, right? When you were sharing your testimony with me. Do you know what that costs to have your sins forgiven?
Well, yeah, Jesus had to die on the cross.
That's right. Jesus had to die on the cross. Do you know what Jesus did in order to die on the cross?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's right. He's a pretty good person.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he did it simply because he wanted to reconcile us back to God. And that is how God demonstrated his own love to us. Romans 5:8 tells us that by this God demonstrated his own love to us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross. So that means that God didn't wait for you to be a good person. He acted first. He sent his son to die to reconcile us back. So how do you view this story from Jesus, this parable we just read in Matthew 18? How would you view that now?
Yeah, well, I guess he was acting pretty selfishly, and he was really only worried about himself. So maybe he should have treated his fellow slave the way the king treated him, maybe?
That's good. So now he's starting to think about these things. He's starting to take the parable and take the principles out of it, and he's starting to apply it to his own self. Demeanor has changed. He's no longer being sarcastic. He's no longer saying, I don't know what to answer, but he's actually thinking about his answer, looking at the parable, and trying to draw the truths out that has to do with his particular situation. So your goal shouldn't be, my goal is not to take this parable and apply it to him. My goal is to give him the parable. Let's look at the principles together, and then he can have the application. So I want him to be able to apply it to himself, because that's where the impact is going to come, and that's the Holy Spirit working in his heart, being able to do that. So at this stage, when Todd seems to understand a bit more, that's when I start to move now from the teaching into the convicting, and I can see that he's starting to personalize it. He's maybe applying it a little bit better, putting his own situation underneath the lens of Scripture. So I would say, like, Todd, that's great. That's exactly what I was thinking as well. Now, when we think about what you told me was happening between you and your friends, how can you apply that to your own situation?
Well, I guess I've been thinking about myself more in this situation, and I guess it just seemed like they were wanting to exclude me on purpose because they thought it was funny or something. So maybe I've been a little bit more reading my thoughts into that whole situation.
That's good. So remember, don't let him make excuses for it. But the goal of biblical counseling is that he takes accountability. So let's not get ahead of ourselves. So like we said at the beginning, let's talk about that. You said that you've been thinking about yourself a lot, right?
Yeah, I guess.
Okay. Just like the forgiven slave in Matthew 18, what should you rather be thinking about?
Well, I guess I should be thinking more about what I was forgiven of instead of trying to make people do something I wish they would have done towards me.
Okay. So that's right, Todd. Let me ask you a favor as well. And don't be afraid to ask this of the people that you're talking to. I do it every time I start hearing this phrase that he keeps talking. Could you do me a favor? Would you speak in more definitive terms? Instead of, I guess, it's better to say, I should have been thinking. Is that a deal?
I guess. I mean, yeah, I can do that.
Good. So wonderful. So, you know, withholding forgiveness, becoming bitter towards someone, is not looked upon favorably in Scripture. Do you know what the Bible calls those kind of behaviors?
Sin.
Sin, that's right. So that is sin to harbor unforgiveness against somebody, especially as a Christian. And so Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then we're commanded to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So if you decide to harbor anger and bitterness towards your friends, your relationship with God is also going to be hindered. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, it makes sense. It's probably why I stopped reading my Bible, and it's probably why I started talking to other people about these friends anyway. So, yeah, I guess I can see that. I mean, I do see that.
You do see that. Good. I'm glad you noticed that. So I think the Lord is really working in your heart right now, Todd. And what do you think as a Christian your next step should be?
Well, based on Matthew 18, I probably need to seek more forgiveness for my attitude towards my friends, and I need to repent of that and go to them and make it right.
Okay. So, but whom have you sinned against, though?
Well, I've obviously sinned against my friends, but I think what you're getting at is I've probably sinned against God more than anything else.
So instead of probably sinned against God,
I have.
You have sinned against God. That's right. So for the sake of time, we're just going to assume that Todd had a great moment of repentance and knowing that he sinned against God. And furthermore, he knows his sins are also affecting his relationship with his friends. And so that's the conviction. And so you start getting into the correction now. And so make sure, it's very important that they understand they've sinned against God. Because first and foremost, their relationship with God has been marred. So you have to take care of that vertical before you take care of the horizontal. And so no matter how badly he treated his friends, he did it in sight of God, before the face of God. And so he needs to repent. So we get past that. And so I would say, you know, Todd, I was thinking back to those verses I read in Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. How should your thoughts and actions be towards God and your friends?
Yeah, based on that passage, I need to be kind and I need to treat them the way that I want to be treated. So I can see that from Ephesians 4.
So now you want to bring him into, I like what Jay Adams says, bring him into the milieu, right? So you want to take that situation and you want to pull them in and put them in that scenario. Because to know one thing, right, we know the difference between knowledge and wisdom, right? Knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is then applying that thing. And so you start to see the knowledge coming. So you want to draw out that wisdom as well. So I'd say, Todd, what does this look like in your daily life? Let's say you come to church next week. Let's say these same friends decide to go out. They go past you laughing, having a good time. What then?
Well, I need to not let anger set in, even though maybe I start feeling that way. And, you know, I guess now the more I think about it, one of them said they didn't ask me because I was actually talking to somebody else. Mm. So maybe that's part of it too.
So remember what he said before when I asked him about his friends going out, and he said that his friends just went right past him laughing. So now when he's in a calmer state, when he has the opportunity to actually think about it, when he presses it against the lens of Scripture, the truth actually comes out. So that's why you don't jump on the bandwagon right away, because you don't know what the truth is, especially when somebody's in an emotional state. And so they did say they wanted to go out and ask him, but they also said they didn't want to interrupt him. So it's important that you sort those things out, especially for him, to sort out the difference between truth and emotion. And so, Todd, this is exactly what I was thinking. So what are some other things you can do to actually reconcile with your friends?
Well, I should call them and confess my sin to them and acknowledge I was harboring some bitterness against them and see if we can't make things right between us.
Good. So now Todd's starting to reconsider his ways in light of what the Scriptures teach. And that's really our goal, right? Not that he would think like me, but that he would see Scripture and he would desire to then live by Scripture and using it for his decision-making process. So now's the time you can start to train him on how to put on those good traits to fill those voids that's going to, the vacuum that's going to be created. So in a real counseling situation, you may need to spend more time talking about the put-offs, going through, even Ephesians 4, going through that and looking at those individual put-offs that Paul has in there and talking how he can reconcile through them, that'd be perfectly fine, especially in this case. But obviously, for the sake of time, we're not going to do that. But we would look at, if Todd and I were sitting down and this was a real scenario, we look at things like selfishness, we look at idolatry, we look at anger, we look at bitterness, and how that comes out in his life. So how that comes out is the fruit, and those things are the root that's coming in there. And so that's what we want to get at in his life. So Todd, we made some great progress here. My goal is that you would continue to walk in victory over these sins that are present in your life. And so I hope you don't want to fall back into anger, and I hope you don't want to fall back into bitterness either. With that being said, I think it's important we put together a plan. in which you can then you're able to walk in victory over these things. So if you want to turn in your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians 10, you turn to the right a few pages, and 2 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to have you read just one verse for me, okay?
Okay.
2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. This is one of my favorite verses I just wanted to share with you.
Want me to read it?
Please.
We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
So, what do you think Paul's saying in that verse there?
I don't really know, but something about thoughts. Not quite sure, though.
That's right. He's talking about your thoughts. That's good. So, let's take this verse and just apply it to your particular situation. So, the reason that you came here to speak with me. Your friends went out after church without you. You thought they did it without any regard for you. So firstly, how can you apply this verse specifically to your situation?
I know
good.
That my initial thoughts about that situation were not right, and I was believing a lie about why they didn't want to include me in their outing.
Yeah, it's good. So now you know to put those thoughts off. So what is it now that you're going to do instead?
I need to remember to replace those thoughts with proper thoughts. I think there's something in Philippians about thinking on what's right and true and those things that are honoring to the Lord. So I need to replace those bad thoughts with right thoughts.
It's good. So what that means is when those thoughts come in, when the next time this comes around, because it will come around again, and your friends don't invite you, you need to put these things into practice. Let me ask you, Todd, is that something that you're ready to do?
Yeah, I think I'm willing to try. It's probably not going to be perfect, but I think I can see what you're saying here. I need to think rightly about that and respond appropriately.
Okay, so what are some steps you can take to properly handle this? Because it's not going to go away. Those thoughts and those feelings are going to come. What are some steps you think you can do to properly handle this?
Well, I know I need to get back to writing the Bible because I wasn't doing that very well. So that's probably the place I need to start because I need to fill my mind with truth so that I know what to think in those times. So that's, I think, the first thing I should do is I should just start being more intentional with reading the Bible.
How well do you think you can put together a plan for reading? So say you go home after this, what's your goal?
Yeah, I'd probably go back to the book of Philippians maybe and just start reading that and those verses about unity and one another, and I could do that.
Okay, so let's set a goal, maybe one chapter a day. How does that sound?
I could do that.
Okay, so let's do one chapter a day. And so what can you do to help think good thoughts about your friends? I do have a suggestion, but I'm wondering what could you do to help think good thoughts about your friends?
Maybe just seeing them through the same lens of grace that I've been given. So they've been given grace as well, and I need to remember that and not harbor bitterness because they're children of God, and I just need to treat them the same way.
That's great. Can I encourage you to do one thing for me?
When
you go home, before you call your friends, sit down and write down a list of 10 things on each of them that you really like about them. 10 good memories, 10 things you've enjoyed about them, that this way you can have these things in your mind, because what you're going to find out are the good times that you had together far outweigh this one bad thing that happened to you. Can you do that?
I can do that.
Fantastic. So at this stage, it's important to make sure that there's a plan in place. And so you never want to have somebody leave without anything to do. And so you don't want to overwhelm them and say, hey, you think you can read one book of the Bible a day for me, and here's a manual to read and all of this. Something very, very simple that the person's able to look at and say, yeah, I can do that, but they're still able to get Scripture in. Because that's the whole point, is you want them to be reading Scripture. Philippians, Colossians, reading through the Gospel of John, these are all great places to start. They have great exhortations in who the believer is. If they're struggling with their identity, I always put them towards Ephesians, and then they can just sit down and get really basked in Scripture. So obviously this wasn't this is just a quick case. This wasn't an in-depth study, and Todd is a great counselee. And this is kind of, as much as it is, you know, a script to read, this is a lot of times what it sounds like as you're sitting down with somebody. They struggle with anger, bitterness, pride. A lot of people have a lot of idols in their life, and when those idols start to get shaken, they don't like it. And so we need to make sure that we're ready to exhort people and then properly equip them with Scripture. So do you guys have any questions or any input as we went through this? I tried to keep it real basic. Anything? Going once? I do have notes. Yeah, I was going back and forth because it's kind of just a dialogue. But I mean, if you want them, I'm more than happy to post them. So yeah, I'll put them on the website. Okay. I'll just put them on the same page. Yeah, that's fine. I'll do that. Don't make fun of me because of my script writing. Yeah. Yeah, so I would keep in touch with them. So because in this situation, I see him on Sundays, I would follow up with him on Sundays and just encourage him and say, hey, how's the Bible reading going? Have you been able to do it or not? My goal is to get the person self-sufficient. And there's different philosophies when it comes to biblical counseling. But my goal is for Todd to be able to go home and do this. And then if I'm seeing him on Sunday, then I'm following up like that. I don't need to have an actual meeting to sit down and talk with him. But if he does start to backslide or not follow up on those, then I would say, hey, why don't we meet up for coffee? Pretty informal. And just maybe you can tell me what's going on and we can kind of rehash over those things. So yeah, I'd definitely still stay in contact and follow up with him to make sure that he is going in the right direction. But I don't want to enable him. I want him to be able to do it on his own. I would start back over. I go with the teaching, and I try to figure out what it is that's not clicking. Is he just being obstinate, and he doesn't want to do it, or does he legitimately struggle to sit down and read Scripture and then apply it? And so if he's struggling in that area, then, as Nate's question was, is he saved or not, then I would start to wonder myself, like, is he not in Scripture because he's not saved, and so I do need to start leading him more towards the gospel, or does he just not understand it, or is he being obstinate, like I said, and just not wanting to do it out of his own power. So I'd have to start fishing at that point to figure out what's going on. But yeah, I'm not opposed to going all the way back to the teaching aspect, finding a different spot in Scripture and teaching through it on forgiveness and bitterness and going through the whole thing again to make sure that they get it. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Anybody else in the back? No? All right. Well, let's pray and we're done. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sufficient for all things. And Lord, that I do pray that we as believers would, Lord, just solely rest in your word, knowing that they are inspired, Lord, and they are fully capable to accomplish everything that we need for life and godliness. So Lord, I pray that you would really convict our hearts just to lean on the word that you've given us. Lord, we do love you, and once again, we do thank you for being able to gather here, and I just pray that you would continue to watch out for us. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.